And as you're turning there, I just want to read a little bit of a reminder and what exactly it is that we're talking about and what exactly it is that we're looking at here in 1 Corinthians. And so I'm going to read you for just a moment out of Acts chapter 18 as you're turning there. It says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. It's talking about the Apostle Paul. And he goes to Corinth and he meets up with two believers there, Priscilla and Aquila. They were tent makers like he was. And he settles in with them and they begin ministering together there in the city of Corinth. Verse 7, it says, then Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. And then verse 8, it says, Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. And so as we look at that text in Acts chapter 18, we get a glimpse into the beginning of the church in Corinth, one in which Paul was a very vital part in starting. He was the agent of the gospel, for the most part, there in Corinth. And this sets up a very important, very practical principle that we're going to look at this morning. And I'll be completely honest with you, as I began looking at the rest of this text in 1 Corinthians 4, these last seven verses, 14 through 21, I began looking at this early in the week, and my initial thought was, man, why didn't I just tag this on to the end of last week's stuff and kind of get it out of the way so that we can move on to chapter 5? And the longer I went on in the week reading this and studying this and praying about this, I had one of those epiphany moments where the eyes are open and I'm like, holy cow, I can't believe that I wanted to, you know, at one point just browse over this and skip over this. And you'll see why here in a moment. Paul has gone to tremendous lengths in the first four chapters of this letter to open the eyes of the Corinthian church to a really big fault in their body, okay? And he spends literally about a quarter of the text of this book talking about this one big issue. And the issue is disunity, okay? And again, he goes to great lengths to talk about the reason, the root of the disunity. And the reason, the root was pride and arrogance. These people were puffed up. They were proud. In fact, we looked last Sunday at the most... I don't think harsh is the right word. But we see Paul going from making analogies and metaphors and saying, you know, me and these other leaders, Paul or Apollos and Cephas, we're just slaves. We're just under rowers. We're just, you know, building on the foundation. We're just planting and watering. He gives all these illustrations to help the people in Corinth see that, you know, they're no different than anybody else as pastors in the church. You know, we're all the same. And then he goes to great lengths to show them that they are on the same level. You know, they're bragging and boasting about their gifts. And a couple weeks ago I showed you in, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul basically tells them that, you know, the reason that you have great gifts is because, you know, there was a great need there. He says, where there's a huge need, God gives, you know, to fit that need. And so he's like, why are you boasting about your gifts? You know, all you're basically saying is you were really needy before the Lord blessed you. And so he's just saying all these things, trying to get the Corinthian people to understand, okay? He really wants them to put everything together and to really get it. And then last week in verses 8 through 13, he moves to sarcasm, okay? And he really lays into these people. And he says, you know, you guys have already arrived. Here, me and the other apostles, we've missed it. You guys are already in the kingdom. You're already reigning as kings. I better go back and tell the boys that, you know, we've got it wrong and you guys have it right, and you guys are, you know, the triumphant parade going through the city, and we're just the little band of captives back at the back that are, you know, marching on to death. He wasn't serious when he said any of that. He's trying to expose their hearts and show them, you know, that they've really got it wrong. And that bridges over to what he's going to say in these last seven verses. And he has one of these moments where I've never hidden the fact that I got in trouble a lot when I was younger. All right? I've told y'all many times. He gives one final illustration. He paints one final picture before he moves out of this topic of division and pride and disunity. He gives one final picture in which he paints himself as the spiritual father to the Corinthian church. And while he doesn't come through these next seven verses and list out all the things that spiritual fathers should do, we can read through this text and we can get a pretty good idea. And so that's what we're going to do this week. But before we do that, I want you to understand Paul's, where he's coming from. I read another verse last week, I think it was in 2 Corinthians 11 or 12, where Paul talks about how great his concern is for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing back to the church. Okay, this is the second letter. And he says this, he says, "I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less?" And that text just really goes to further this picture that Paul is willing to give everything, whether it's monetary, worldly, earthly, physically, himself. He will expend everything that he has for the church in Corinth. He says, even if it means that you love me less, I just want you guys to know that I'm willing to do this for you. Why is Paul going to such great lengths? Why is Paul so just all about the church in Corinth? He tells us in verse 14 and again in verse 15, he says, "I'm your spiritual father. I am your father in the faith." Now, there's a very practical picture here. Those of you with children, and we're going to kind of look at this word father as more like a gender-neutral thing. We'll say parent in the faith, okay? Because, you know, you mothers, your daughters, sons, you'll understand this. He gives this picture. He says, "I'm your father in the faith." Now, any of you parents that have children, is there any depth, length, in which you wouldn't go for your children? I don't think there is. And so Paul says the same thing to the church in Corinth. He says, "You guys are my spiritual children. And I love you to the point that I'm willing to do anything for you." And so with that picture in your mind, let's look at verse 14. Remember, he's just come out of this extremely sarcastic rant. Verse 14, he says, "I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children." New American Standard says, "but to admonish you as my beloved children." And so let's pause there for just a second and look at that verse. Coming back to the illustration of a parent and the child, you know that there are times when you have to put the hammer down, you know, put your foot down, say, "No, absolutely not." And there's discipline that's needed. There's correction. There's rebuke that's needed. And there's two ways that you can go about this, okay? It's a fine line. And I told you all, I made no qualms about the fact that I got in trouble all the time. But never in my life do I look back on my childhood and say that I was disciplined out of anger. There was always this, you know, we love you and that's why you need discipline. And I'm like, yeah, right, I'll bet you do. Exactly. You know, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know, you heard that and you're like, yeah, right, I'll bet it is. And it wasn't until I was probably 16 or so that the connection was really made there. And it was over an illustration that seemed so foolish. Somebody was talking about a puppy that they had. And oh, they loved their puppy. And oh, this puppy was so special to them. But they lived close to the road. And that puppy had a tendency to wander close to the road. And they just had to go to such great lengths to make sure that, this puppy learned that it was not to go close to the road. Why? Because they loved the puppy. They cared for the puppy. And if the puppy went in the road, it could get run over. It could get killed. And so, because of the love for the puppy, there has to be correction, rebuke. There has to be obedience. And that sounds so foolish talking about a puppy. But it's true. Parents, you know that. You don't discipline your children because you like to be mean. You discipline them because you love them. And as a result of the love that you have for them, it's necessary that you discipline, that you correct, that you rebuke. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm not writing all of this stuff to shame you. Now, when you come to discipline, there are two different types. He says, you know, there's shame and then there's admonishing. Shaming is browbeating. Shaming is discipline out of anger, okay? Whereas admonishing is not seeking to destroy, but rather to correct, okay? You have those two very, you know, one's positive, one is very negative, okay? Paul says, I'm not trying to do this so you guys are going to cower every time I come near. I'm not doing, and you see this sometimes in life, not just spiritually, but in real life. Someone who was just beaten into the ground and almost to the point that it's irreparable, you know? That person just thinks of themselves as nothing because of that constant shame, that constant browbeating, that constant, you're not good enough. And this is one of the things that just blows me away about the letter that Paul writes to these people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul wouldn't come up with all this on his own. He was a wise man, but because the Spirit working through him. You know, if this were me, I would have come to the Corinthian church, and I've told you this before, I would have said, guys, you blew it, you know? Man, you guys messed it up so bad, you're so worthless, your testimony is shot, it's ruined. And that's not what Paul does. That would be shaming. Paul doesn't do that. He says, guys, let me remind you of something. You're in Christ. You're sanctified. You're set apart. Come back in. Come back into obedience. Come back into the life that I modeled for you when I was there. That's admonishing. That's warning. That's what Paul seeks to do in this text. And that's something that we should seek to do as Christians. He goes on in verse 15. He says, even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Now, as I look at this text, I think about the Christian life. And the picture that is there for me, when he talks about 10,000 guardians, he's literally talking about slaves who, in this point in time, were in charge of basically raising children for the parents, you know, kind of as moral guardians, take them to school, bring them back from school, make sure that they're not engaging in foolishness. And Paul says, you might have a lot of those people. And when I think about this in a family sense, I think of cousins and aunts and uncles who are around and they're there to encourage and lift you up, but they don't take on the role of the mother or the father spiritually. He says, you might have 10,000 of these other people, this guardians, but you don't have that many spiritual fathers. He says, I became your spiritual father through the gospel. And again, he's not puffing himself up. He's simply acknowledging that he was the agent of the gospel in Corinth when many of these people got saved. And so therefore, there's this special bond. There's this responsibility that he has as a loving father to say all the things that he's been saying. Now, we think about that in our family life. We have that responsibility. But now translate that into spiritual life. For each and every one of us. This is not just for pastors, elders, deacons. This is for all of us. The Great Commission says that we are to go out and make disciples. We're to go out and to be spiritual parents to other people. And yet you look around the church, in America especially, and you say, gosh, there's a lot of spiritual babies walking around. Why is that? It's because we don't have a lot of spiritual parents, unfortunately. There's this big to-do about numbers. Let's get them in, let's get them saved, let's have them raise their hand, let's have them throw a stick in the fire, whatever. And then, yeah, all right, man. All right, now you're homeless. You see what I'm saying? There's just this push to have them make a decision. And then nobody comes alongside them as a spiritual parent. They might be given a couple tools, you know, you do this, do this, do this. It's true, this is reality. And again, this is not for just for pastors and elders and deacons. This is for all of us. We're all, as Christians, called to go and make disciples. You know, can you think of somebody in your life who was a spiritual parent to you? I can think of about three or four in my life. You know, you guys have those people in your lives? Now think about it the other way. How many people are you a spiritual parent to? You know, I think back to my time in Idaho and my time doing youth ministry over at the Cornerstone while I was at college. And, you know, one of my old youth, Matthew, is here today. And, man, I look at Matthew as a kind of a child in the faith. And, man, my words would be the words of John in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Unfortunately, that's not the same thing that Paul can say about the Corinthian church. You know, Adam and Amber down here, friends from California, were co-laborers with me at my church in Idaho when we were doing youth ministry there. And I know that they keep up. They're in California now. They're not even in Idaho anymore. And yet they keep up with these kids. I keep up with these kids. These are our children in the faith. Nico back there, there's a reason he's in North Carolina, not Idaho, because I can't keep tabs on him 2,000 miles away. Nico is a child in the faith. And it's not glamorous. You know, it's not something you do and you say, look at me, I'm a father to all these children in the faith. You guys that have kids, you know that it's not glamorous. Kids are irritating. They do dumb stuff. It's true. Eli's going to be 2 tomorrow, and there's all the time. I'm like, sometimes you just want to shake them. I love that kid. The point that Paul makes is this: it's his responsibility. You know, these are my children in the faith. I love them. And as a result of that, it's my job. And it's not glamorous. It's not a fancy position, but it's my duty. It's my responsibility to correct them, to bring them back into obedience. The same is true for us. We should be out making disciples. We should have multiple spiritual children, people that we come alongside of and encourage and raise up and rebuke when it's necessary. You know, that's one of the hardest things. And again, that's one of the reasons I think there's such a big problem in America is we can encourage and we can build up and we can, you know, cheer people on. But when it comes time to break out the rod and discipline and rebuke, well, then we're kind of like, well, you know, part of parenting, isn't it? Correction, rebuke, discipline. Verse 16, Paul goes on and he says, therefore, I urge you, Corinthians, to imitate me. Again, Paul's not being puffed up here. He's not putting himself on a platform. We've read, we've heard him say, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, I'm going to be a model for you. Okay? Don't model me as Paul. Model me as I model Christ. Okay? In verse 17, he says, therefore, so he's saying, you know, I want you to model me. And as a result of that, I'm going to send you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. And he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And so we have something to look at here. Okay? If we want to know if we're doing our job at raising these spiritual children, can we step back and say, you know what, I really need to do this, but I can send this person in my stead because they know my ways, they've seen me model Christ, and I'm confident that they can do that. Okay, that's kind of a standard that, you know, Paul shows us that's important. You know, that we don't do it halfway, but we do it to completion. Paul says, gosh, you guys need to imitate me, and as a result of that, I'm going to send Timothy to you because he's faithful in the Lord. That means that Paul's done a good job of training Timothy. He's going to remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. He's going to model Christ as I modeled Christ for you, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. He says, you know, the gospel is not relative to where we are. It's not different in Philippi. It's not different in Athens. It's not different in Corinth. It's not different in Ephesus. It's absolute. And I preach the same thing. Christ crucified everywhere I go. Timothy knows that. He's going to do that in my stead. 18, he says, and this is where he threatens the rod. He says, some of you have become arrogant. Okay, that's not the first time we've heard that. He says, as if I were not coming to you. Now, again, I can think back in my childhood days and, you know, if mom threatened discipline, but I knew dad wasn't going to be home, then I'm like, yeah, come on, mom, seriously, you know, what are you going to do? I only said that once. Because, oh, man, I learned that mom was not a pushover. But these people thought that Paul was a pushover. They said, yeah, he talks big in his letters. But, you know, what's he going to do? We're Team Cephas. We're Team Apollos. Paul doesn't have any rule here. Paul's their spiritual father. He's got plenty of rule, plenty of clout. Verse 19, he says, I am going to come to you very soon if the Lord's willing. We know that, you know, Paul didn't always make it back where he wanted to. He says, and then when I do come, I'm going to find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. That word power, again, we looked at a month or so ago, dunamos, dynamite. He says, when I'm going to come, I'm going to check out these arrogant talkers, and I'm going to find out if they're just talking the talk or if there's power behind what they're saying. Okay? And when he does that, 20 says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? And here's the ultimatum. Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? I'll tell you what he wanted to do. He would love to go and say, man, you guys are walking in the truth. Praise God, I'm going to come to you with a gentle spirit. But at this point, these people, they weren't getting it. They weren't putting two and two together. And so Paul says, you know, there's a good chance that I might have to come with the rod. And there might have to be some discipline and rebuke. Again, it's necessary because of the love that he has for these people. Where do we find ourselves this morning when we put ourselves up against this mirror that the Apostle Paul puts forth? How are we doing? Do we have spiritual children? Are we fulfilling the duties that Paul puts before us in loving, encouraging, correcting, rebuking? Or do we have a ways to go? Or are we doing that at all? Are we looking around and saying, gosh, I don't have any spiritual children? That's okay. It's not too late to jump in there. Start discipling, start mentoring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous picture that we see in this text this morning. One of a father that loves so much his children that he's willing to do anything for them. He's willing to give anything and everything, whether it's his money or finances, worldly possessions, himself. He paints for us a true picture of the selfless parent, the loving parent. And we know along with that, Lord, comes the responsibility to do all of these other things that aren't glorious or glamorous, and sometimes they're just really downright difficult. But Paul shows us, he spells it out for us. And so, Father, I pray today that you would just burn these things into our hearts, that you would help us to mentor, to disciple, to become spiritual parents. That someday we might be spiritual grandparents, spiritual great-grandparents, and that we might be able to look at those that we have been able to have an impact on and say, gosh, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, my spiritual children, are walking in the truth. Do that for us, Father, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a very familiar hymn of invitation this morning, I Surrender All. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you need to respond in some way, I'll be down here at the front. I would love to pray with you. Or if you want to, you know, come down to the altar and pray on your own or where you're sitting, you're certainly welcome to do that this morning. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Threw you a little bit of a curve on those words there. Would you do something for me this week? Those of you that nodded when I asked if you had spiritual parents, would you let them know that they were influential in your life, that you appreciate them? Every now and then I get letters, emails from previous youth, and it's just such a tremendous blessing to hear. Not because I look back and say, man, I did a really good job with that kid. I look back on my past stuff and I'm like, how in the world did these kids make any sense of anything that I said? But just like Paul, it's not me, it's the Lord in me. And that's the same for every person that's influenced you. It's not them, it's the Lord in them. And so do that this week. Just be an encouragement to that person who meant something to you in your life. Our parting words this morning come from Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him...